Jesus' name I pray, amen. Oh, it's so good to see you. I'm so glad that you did not make me come hunting you. God is a good God. Turn in your Bible to the book of Mark. Where are we going to turn? We'll find out in just a minute. But I want to talk to you about something that's just been stirring in my spirit for, I guess, a week and a half now, ever since I've been over to Fredonia, but it just wasn't good to minister along that line. But the Lord's been talking to me about it. But I want to talk to you tonight and share with you some good biblical truths that will help you in your life. You know, everybody understands that God works miracles, and we know that He is a miracle-working God. We can see it written in the four Gospels and throughout the letters that are written to the church. We can see it in the book of Acts. You can go back even in the Old Testament and see God that worked miracles. And we can see how His gifts operated. So God does do miracles through the gifts of the Spirit, but it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the nine gifts of the Spirit, those gifts are manifested as the Spirit of God wills. In other words, I can't force God to work a miracle for me. He's got to be in the notion of using that in advance. For instance, when Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, remember that? He walked up there, and there was a multitude of people laying under what they said the porches. Porches is just a covering, you know, that somebody had put up. And the first person, because when the water was troubled, the first person that would get in the water of this pool, then they were supernaturally healed or cured of whatever disease it was that they had. So there's no telling how many was in a multitude. I don't know if it was 200, don't know if it was 500, don't know if it's 1,000, don't know if it was several thousand, but there was a multitude of people. Jesus walked up to the pool of Bethesda. Do you remember that in the Bible? When He walked up to the pool of Bethesda, He walked up to one man. He didn't walk up to the multitude. He walked up to the one man and He asked him a question. He said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Remember that? And the man responded out of his natural knowledge and understanding. He thought Jesus was talking about getting in the water. Do you want to be made whole? He said, "I have no man when the water is troubled to help me get there." He couldn't walk. He couldn't get there. And he thought that Jesus was just speaking naturally about him trying to get to the water. Well, certainly he'd want to be made whole. But notice what Jesus said. He said, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole by the power of God. A miracle was demonstrated before everybody there, that multitude there, and that man got up, took up his bed, the pallet he was laying on, we would call, and he walked off. But he was not the only one that walked off. Jesus walked off too. But there was a multitude of people there. Right? It's in your Bible. Somebody said, "That's cruel. Why did Jesus heal one man? Why didn't He heal the multitude?" Because He was operating in what we call in the New Testament dispensation the gifts of the Spirit. He was anointed to deal with that one individual. He didn't have the anointing. Jesus laid aside His deity. He was God manifested in the flesh, but He laid aside His deity, and He was a prototype of what a Christian should be. So when you look at the life of Jesus, then we sometimes think that that's unattainable. And because of our thinking, and I'm not saying that we're going to actually be Jesus, you know, nobody could do that. But the miracles, He said, "The miracles that I do, greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father." So He wants us to have the mindset and the mentality that we can accomplish under His anointing, with His leading and humility to God, allow Him to flow through us. And so a lot of people, not you. Not you. But a lot of people look at God and they plainly see Him as just the miracle worker. They don't understand that there's another way that you can activate God's power. God's power is always present everywhere. Why? in the book of Acts, chapter 2, where the day of Pentecost was fully come, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the room where they were sitting. Of course, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Ever since that day, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, has been on this earth. And you don't have to hunt him down, he's here. But a lot of people have seen God work miracles, and that's where they limit him to. And they go through life hoping for a miracle, and some live and die and never receive the miracle they desire. So tonight, I'm going to preach and talk to you about how to receive a miracle anytime. You don't have to wait for the gifts to operate. You can believe the Word of God, and we're going to show you in the Bible somebody that practiced this, because God's power is always present everywhere. His power is in this room now. His Spirit is in this room now. And we can plug into this power. Now, there are electrical outlets around this room, and I think they've got things plugged up. In fact, I see a tree here behind me, that bush there, whatever you call that highfalutin thingamajig. But I notice it's got lights on it. Where does those lights get their power from? From what? That electrical socket. What if you go up there and pull the plug, we call it in the country, out of the socket? What happens to the lights? What if you want to turn the lights on? What do? You take the plug and you do what? Plug it in the socket. And what happens? The lights come on. Well, I want to teach you how to take the plug and plug it in to God's power. I'm here to tell you, you can plug in God's power. And I'm not talking about forcing God to do anything. I'm not telling you you're making God do anything, because I've got news for you. You're not going to force God or make God do anything that he does not already want to do. Why? Because he is bigger than you are. And so you can't make him do something that he don't want to do. So if we find out what he already wants to do and plug into his power, we can always get our miracle without having to wait for somebody to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And it's in your Bible. In fact, many examples. Some miracles, and in fact, some ways too that God works in people's lives. When people come for prayer, like in prayer lines, I've had a lot of prayer lines over the years, seen a lot of things. I've seen a lot of things happen instantaneously, you understand, just by laying hands on people and the power of God through the law of contact and transmission. Now, that's another hour message, but there is a spiritual law. And I give it the terminology, and I could prove it in the Bible if I had an hour. I don't know how many hours you got. But it's called the law of contact and transmission. When you have the power of God, see, Jesus had the power of God in him. When people came in contact with it, that power was transmitted from him into them, and it fixed the problems. Well, the same thing can happen to men and women of God here on this earth. And sometimes I've noticed in prayer lines that some people receive a miracle instantly. You know what I mean? I've seen people just instantly, miraculously healed. I've seen people get out of wheelchairs that had been there for years. I've seen people that was deaf, their ears instantly pop open. But then again, I prayed for other people, and they left like they came, or so it seemed. I always told those people, keep the switch of faith turned on. Because the enemy can make you think that you didn't get your miracle. Guess what? You ain't got your miracle. There is an element of faith in receiving from God. And if you'll keep the switch of faith turned on, not every miracle is instantaneous. Not every miracle is instantaneous. Everything that God does for it is miraculous. But remember the 10 lepers? Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. They were healed as they what? As they went. They wouldn't instantly heal, but as they obeyed and did what Jesus said, what happened? The lepers were healed. And then how many returned to thank him? One. Turned about. Whoa, 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 whoa. And I'm telling you, that was calm compared to what he was doing. Because his skin was falling off his body. He had bare bones. Lepers have bare bones where their skin are rotting away. So you know he wouldn't heal standing there where Jesus was at. He was healed as he went. I got it. And he went back. Oh, thank you. So he was healed as he what? Went. So not everything you receive from God is instantaneous. But you'll always receive from God what you believe. Always. Some things will be instantaneous. Some things will take place over periods of time. I know as far as God working in my life, I have received things just miraculously, almost seemingly instantly. Other things I've received over a period of days, sometimes over a period of weeks, and one time over a period of years. But I always received because I kept believing, kept the switch of faith turned on. So I want to talk to you about how to activate God's power anytime, anywhere. You don't have to wait for Jesus to come up to the pool of Bethesda. You don't have to wait for him. Hallelujah. Where did I say turn to? Did anybody know? Mark what? Y'all supposed to be in the spirit and know where I'm going before I get there. I mean, I know y'all are in the spirit. It's Mark chapter 5. Let's turn there. Oh, I'm telling you, this is in my spirit. And we'd call it in the country, this is in my bones. You know, Jeremiah said it's like fire shut up in your bones. That's what it's like for me. I'm so enthused about this because what I'm going to do, with your pastor's permission tonight, I'm just going to preach to myself. I want this more than anybody here, and I'm not going to force this on anybody, but I'm going to let you listen if you want to. But there's no pressure on anybody. I need the Word of God. I need to practice the Word. And I'm going to get myself back on track. If I've been off track, I'm going to get right back on track. And just tell self, you're going to do right. You know, sometimes you need to prophesy to yourself. People are wanting folks to prophesy to them. David used to prophesy, King David. The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. So just encourage yourself. I'm going to encourage myself, and you just hang in here. Now, sometimes, you know, they taught us at Bible school, you know, about homiletics, you know, how to present a sermon. Well, I was a country boy. I didn't know anything about all that kind of stuff. But I knew a whole lot more about them home-like chainsaws. And so I preach more like a home-like saw than I do the homiletical theories. You know what I mean? And so if I get to spitting in a sputter, and just spit with me. And if I sling a chain, just get out of the way. That's all I can tell you. My God, I have been known to sling a chain, dude. Hallelujah, when it gets to feeling good to you. I mean, it's all right. But in Mark chapter 5, we can see strictly from the Word of God, and it can prove to us that we can activate God's power. We don't have to wait for Jesus to come to us. We don't have to wait for a special feeling. We don't have to wait for a special manifestation. However, all of those things are wonderful, but we can turn on or activate God's power on our own. And the Bible shows us how. Mark chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse number 25. The Bible says, "And a certain woman," which means when it says certain, this is not a parable. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just a story being made up. In other words, this actually happened. This was a real event that took place in the days of Jesus when he was there in what's now known as the nation of Israel. But he said here, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, said when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, what will happen? I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain," which means right away, instantly, miraculously, that's what that means, straightway, "the fountain of her blood was dried up, And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue is a big word for power. Power had gone out of him. We're talking about how to activate God's power. Jesus, immediately knowing himself that virtue, which means power, Holy Ghost power, God's power, had gone out of him, he turned him about in the press. This multitude of people is pushing and shoving it all around, trying to get a look at him, and said to his disciples, "Who touched my clothes?" So that shows you right there that Jesus had nothing to do with initiating this miracle. He said, "Who touched my clothes?" He knew something happened, but he had nothing to do with initiating it, right? His disciples said in verse 31, said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" In other words, what they're saying in good country talk for city folks, everybody's a pushing and a shoving. We're beating and knocking at each other. We're about to fall down. We're trying to keep you protected, for they trample you. What do you mean, who touched you? They might not have said it just like that, but you can imagine there was a lot of pushing and shoving. Just come on and go to heaven. We'll ask them when we get there. You know, they're there. They're not dead. They're alive. I said, they're alive. And one of these days, we're going to see them. I know one day I was preaching about Peter. In fact, I got a series. I don't know if I got it back there or not, but it's called Satan Desires to Sift You as Wheat. And it is back there. Well, I got it. If not, I got a lot of products at rgm.me. If it don't have it back there, you go there and you can get most of our products are instant download. Just make sure you don't hit the wrong button because it might upload you and rapture you right away. I don't know. You know, all this technology that they got out there today. But what was I going to tell you before I told you that? Huh? Peter. Oh, I was making sure the pastor's listening on the front row. Going to tell you about Peter. I was preaching about Peter and I thought about it. Well, I hope Peter don't get upset with me. And I told the folks, I said, now, because I was talking about Peter, you know, Jesus told him Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. He told him to prepare him so that he would not fail when the time come. But because Peter and the disciples didn't do what they were told, and I'm not knocking them at all, I want you to know that. But I told the audience, now, if you get there before I do, and I'm not trying to rush anybody off, don't you go and tell Peter that I was talking about him, because he's probably a pretty big fella. I said, but if you do, when I come in the gate and he asks me, "I heard about you preaching about me down there, what did you say?" I'm going to say, "No, it was Pastor, he put me up to it." My God. That's what Adam did when God came to Adam. He said, "No, it was that woman you gave me." You know what I mean? And then she said, "No, it was the devil made me do it." You know what I mean? That's what it was. So we're trying to say, chicken me shy, passing me by. Then let somebody else have mine, you know? So, Jesus knew that somebody touched him. He said, the disciples said in verse 31, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" There was a lot of people touching you. He looked round about to see her. I believe right here when it says see her, I believe through a word of knowledge, he knew it was a lady. Because he said he looked about to see what? Her. But he hadn't identified her yet. He hadn't identified the person, but he said, "See her." So I believe that by revelation, he knew it was a lady. "See her that had done this thing." Verse 33 says, "But the woman," of course, "who had touched him, fearing and trembling." Why? Because she shouldn't be there in her condition to start with. She was considered to be unclean, and she should not be out in public. And so she was fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. What was done in her? She was healed. How do you know? The verses prior to this said, what was done to her came and done what? She fell down before him and done what? Told him all the truth. She told him what she had done. Look what he responded by in verse 34. He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith." Notice he didn't say my faith. He didn't say God's faith. He didn't say the neighbor's faith. He said, "Daughter, thy faith," we would say, "your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." So we identify here two things right away. Number one is that Jesus did not initiate activating God's power. Number two is we do know that this lady initiated it. Why? Because Jesus acknowledged it through her faith. And I'm here to tell you, your faith can activate God's power. How do you know? This lady's faith activated God's power. How do we know? Jesus said so. Remember, I always give open book tests. You cannot fail my test. It says in the Bible, Jesus said that her faith, isn't that right? Activated the power of God. Again, if Jesus had not wanted to heal her, if God hadn't wanted to heal her, she could not have made Jesus do it, because he was God manifested in the flesh. But he already wanted to heal her. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses and diseases. The Father God sent Jesus to heal the diseases of humanity and meet their needs. Now, here we have something what we call physical healing, miraculous healing. And this was a miracle, couldn't we all agree? But notice how the miracle power of God was initiated. It was initiated by the woman touching the hem of his garment where the power dwelt. She just touched his garment and she was made whole. So let me tell you something that fits along with these scriptures that I'm going to encourage myself in, and I'm just going to let you listen. But in December of 1953, there was an Assembly of God preacher that was preaching at the Assembly of God Church in Phoenix, Arizona. This preacher's name was Reverend Kenneth Irwin Hagin. Kenneth E. Hagin, many people say, but he was preaching in an Assembly of God Church. They were having what we call revivals. We used to have revivals a lot. We'd get them revived. Don't make us work on you now. But anyway, we'd get them revived. But in Phoenix, Arizona, in December of 1953, at this Assembly of God Church, they had came in after one of the services to some people's home just for fellowship. And there was the ladies was in the kitchen, you know, preparing some refreshments, and the men were sitting outside and at the living room area and outside the kitchen, you know. And it's night. And as Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin, the Assembly of God preacher, was sitting there again preaching at Assembly of God Church, he was sitting there, and he just had this urge to pray. In fact, we used to say it this way. We used to say that you had a burden to pray. You know what I mean? That's what we called it, and Mama called it, and Daddy called it. You know, we just prayed. Daddy called it getting a hold to the horns of the altar and not turning loose until you got what you wanted, you know. Just praying till you get it, you know. And that's what Daddy taught us. And so he's had this burden to pray, unction to pray. And he told the gentleman of the house, you know, that where they were at, he said, now, if I'd have been in a place that didn't understand having this kind of unction to pray or burden to pray, he said, I would have disgracefully dismissed myself, went to my own private room, and then I would have prayed. He said, but because these folks were Pentecostal folks and they understood this, he said, I just thought that I'd tell them. He said to the head of the house, the gentleman there, he said to him, he said, I need to pray. He said, I sense we need to pray. I got to pray and I got to pray now. He said, well, he said, let's just pray then. That's what the gentleman of the house did. He said, let me go get the ladies. He went in there, stuck his head in the kitchen. Ladies, put the food down. Come on, leave it there. We'll get back to the collards, black-eyed peas, butter beans, and pigtails and turnips after a while. Oh, that's good country talk for New Yorkians. I can tell you that right now. Oh, I can tell you. And so he said, just leave it a simmering on the stove. And they come rushing out, you know, and they knelt down. And Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin said no sooner than his knees hit the floor, he was in the spirit. And he was just praying up what we call in the country just a spiritual storm. Just praying in the spirit. The Holy Ghost just came on him. He just speaking in other tongues. And while he's praying this prayer, he had a vision. This is on a Friday night. And he sees the Sunday night service of the following. It's going to be 2 days from that day. This is a Friday night. So Saturday night would come. Sunday night, 2 days later, he sees the service in a vision. In this vision, he looks down to the left of the church, had several sections of pews in this Assembly of God church there in Phoenix. And so he looked in this vision, and there was a gentleman sitting there, an older gentleman sitting there. He saw himself in this vision point to this gentleman, tell him what his problem was, and tell him that he was raised, excuse me, to believe that there is no hell. And when he looked at that and seen that he was raised to believe that there is no hell, he knew that he was raised in something called a universalist home. They don't believe in no hell. They don't believe in anything like that. And this man, because he heard from God, he came to the altar and he got saved. This man had never been to church in his life that believed like that. In fact, the way he came, somebody invited him. And he didn't know anything about salvation message, Jesus Christ. He'd been taught that the Bible wasn't true, all kinds of stuff. And that, to make a long story short, it happened just like Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin saw it in the vision. The very next Sunday night, he told the people after the vision, this is what I saw, this is what the gentleman's going to be wearing. And they said, we don't know anybody in our city that looks like that. And so sure enough, this man came from many hundreds of miles away, came into the service. Brother Hagin preached his message, what he had saw in the vision 2 days earlier. He leaned over the pulpit, he pointed at the man, said exactly what the Lord told him to say. And then the man got up, he came to the altar, knelt down, gave Jesus Christ his heart, and gave his life to him, and he got healed at the same time. But that's not why I'm sharing you with the vision. After Jesus had shown him the vision, after the vision was over, Jesus appeared to him. He was there at this people's home, and they were all attending, the Assembly of God Church. And my daddy, had experiences like this. I mean, the old timers had experiences. It's about time we get back to having some of these experiences. No, we don't pray. We don't pray for these kind. We pray and seek God. And if he chooses to manifest himself any way he wants to, then that's fine. But I don't seek just the vision. I don't seek the spooky natural. I seek the Lord. You understand? So suddenly when the vision disappeared, there stood Jesus. And then Jesus began to talk to him about the nation. He talked to him about the presidential election. He talked to him about some things that was going to happen and told him. And it came to pass just like Jesus said. And everybody, they wrote it down and recorded, and it was a year or so before that came to pass, but it came to pass just like he said. But then after Jesus got through speaking to him and telling that, Jesus said, be faithful, he said, and fulfill thy ministry, for I am coming soon. That's what he said. And this is December, I believe, of 1953 in Phoenix, Arizona. So as Jesus turned to walk away, Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin said, he asked Jesus a question. He said, now after the vision, he said, I could have thought of 1,000 things to ask Jesus if he had the opportunity. He said, but in his spirit, this is what came up. Jesus said, may I ask you a question before you go? Jesus turned back and walked toward him, and this is what he said. He said, yes, you may. He said, dear Lord Jesus, he said, I've got two messages I preach out of Mark chapter 5, which is just what we read here. And he said, when I have a special anointing to pray, you can be anointed to pray. Or when I'm ministering and the anointing comes on me greatly, he said, I sense that the Holy Spirit is trying to get another message about this passage of Scripture into my spirit. And he said, if that's true and I haven't been able to pick it up, would you give me that message while I am here? He said, Jesus smiled sweetly and he said, yes, I will. He said, my spirit, the Holy Spirit, has been trying to communicate another message out of Mark chapter 5 to you, but you've been unable to comprehend it. He said, get you a paper and a pencil. So he opened his eyes, and of course, Jesus is not there anymore. It's a spiritual vision. He's seen with the eyes of his spirit, and there's several folks in there, so he just speaks out loud, I need a paper and a pencil. He got the paper and the pencil, closed his eyes again, kneeling down there, and there's Jesus, just like he was before he opened his eyes. And then Jesus said, write down 1, 2, 3, 4. The sermon had 4 points, and he wrote it down. So I'm about to give you what Jesus gave him because it lines up with the Bible. It don't matter. It does not matter what I see in a vision. Kenneth Hagin sees in a vision, or anybody else sees in a vision, if it can't agree with the Bible, it's a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. That's the truth. So Jesus spoke to him, and this is what he said to start with. He said, if anybody anywhere will take these four steps or put these four principles into operation, he will or she will always receive whatever they want from me or from God the Father. Jesus started out this way. He said, if anybody, anywhere. Now, anybody would include me and you. Anywhere, that means even if we are in Inwell, New York, or Caledonia, New York, or Giddy Up and Go, New York, or Columbus, Georgia, or the swamps of Marion County, Georgia, anybody, anywhere. Anybody, anywhere will take these four steps or put these four principles into operation, they will always receive whatever they want from me or God the Father. Now, it's related to this vision here about the woman. With the issue of blood, she touched the hem of his garment, activated God's power. But this is something that we need to understand. Anything that the Bible promises you now, Jesus didn't say this, I've got this here. Anything that the Bible promises you now, you can receive now by taking these four steps I'm about to share with you are principles. However, some things, such as some financial needs and the manifestation of some healings, etc., may take time to develop. Remember, I've talked about that. Not everything's instantaneous. Then the four steps become principles that you put into practice over a period of time. The first thing that Jesus said that the person was to do to activate his power and receive anything they want, the first step, he said, step one is two words, say it. Then he asked Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin, he asked him here. He said, what is the first thing the lady with the issue of blood did? And Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin could not think about what is the first. He thought, well, she did hear about it. She heard about it. But what first action did she take? Well, it's right here in the Bible. And it tells in verse number 28, what did she do? You can't fail my test. What did she do? For she said. Step one, Jesus said, say it. In the vision to Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin, Jesus said this, positive or negative, it is up to the individual. According to what the individual says, that shall they receive. There are two parts in receiving from God. The part God plays and the part you play. If you do your part, you can be sure that God will do his part and victory is yours. If you talk about your trials, your difficulties, your lack of faith, or your lack of money, your faith will shrivel and dry up. But if you'll talk about the Word of God, your lovely Heavenly Father, and what He can do, your faith will grow by leaps and bounds. The person that says they can and the person that says they can't are both right. They will have what they say. Can I tell on some of my family members? You don't want me to tell on yours, right? My brother, preacher anointed of God. I mean, used by God, gifts of the Spirit, words of wisdom and knowledge, just evangelistic office working through him, you know. But he was going with me years ago to some of my meetings. And we was ministering in northern Florida, up in the panhandle. And I was in an Assembly of God church there, ministry. We was having what we call a week-long revival. And we was laying into it. And my brother had a habit of just talking about how bad things was. In fact, he had just went through bankruptcy, no condemnation. But he had just lost everything he had. And I had actually given him a car. I gave him a car because my heart went out to him. I gave him a car that I had. It was the best mule I had, and I gave it to him. You know, because I didn't want to see him walking, and I wanted to see him go. He had a little girl, my niece, Lori, who's now grown and up and gone, got a baby of her own, you know. But there's a little girl and his wife, Kathy, and he would have to leave them at home because they had no way to go and go to the grocery store and everything like that because he'd have to go out and preach. But he just constantly had failure after failure. In fact, can I just tell you the truth? He was a failure looking for somewhere to fail almost every day. And I knew what his problem was, but you know, brothers never listen to brothers, you know. Family don't want to listen to family, you know. Hard enough to listen to somebody you don't know, you know. But you sure don't want to let your kinfolks think they know more than you do. You know, you can't get that going, you know. But I was sitting across this in this cafeteria. We was having lunch one day, and my brother was sitting across the table from the pastor. They kind of knew each other, all of us similar God folks, you know. So he was sitting across there, and we were talking, and all of a sudden I told my brother, just don't tell this pastor all your troubles, all your problems, all your faults. Don't tell him how bad it is. We're trying to have revival. And I don't know if you're going to just kill the whole thing if you just get to talking about how bad it is. And so sitting across there, sure enough, you know, we done eat our butter beans and black-eyed peas and pork chops. Woo! Fried at that, by the way. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah. Whatever else is going there. And finally, my brother broke down. He's got to pour this stuff out. And he starts telling this pastor how bad it is. Oh, I done lost this and I lost that. I don't even know how I'm going to pay my bills. I'm so broke I can't even pay attention. Oh, my God. I mean, that's broke when you can't pay attention. I mean, and I'm doing everything I can to pull him up, and I know what his problem is, and I've tried to share it, but every time I did, he got mad at me, so I just back away. But this day, the anointing of Popeye the Sailor Man came upon me. I'm not going to blame it on God. Popeye's got a statement that I like. He says, I done stands it till I can't stands it no more. And so I done stood it till I couldn't stood it no more. And he was over there, and I just pointed my finger in his face. And I said, do you know what your problem is? And his face got red. He's very vain. He's easily embarrassed. Listen, when we would go camping as a boy, hunting, fishing, camping, he would not lay on the ground in a sleeping bag. He would get one of those lounge chairs that kind of leaned back a little bit, because if he messed up a hair, he would die. I'm telling you the truth about it. He may be as dirty as an old hog, but he was vain. My God, he was vain. And so I knew I was treading on thin ice, and that brotherly love would quickly be broken down. I said, do you know what your problem is? I said, it's 1 inch below your nose. It's your mouth. I said, if you would quit talking that doubt and unbelief, I said, your situation would turn around. Oh, he bristled. I could see him getting red. I thought he was going to pop a few vessels. You know what I mean? Oh, he was angry. And the pastor started gasping for breath. You know, he thought we were going to fight. But I loved my brother. I was tired of seeing him fail, and I was tired of helping him pay his bills. He was telling me what I'm preaching ain't working, and I'm paying his bills. I'm giving him a car to drive. He said, that stuff you believe is trash. But what happened to me is I got a hold to the Bible in prison. I didn't have nobody to talk me out of it. I had nowhere to go but God. I should be in prison right now. They sentenced me to life. Well, I never got to, that's a long story. But life without parole is what I was headed for. And they said, you will get out of prison on parole in the month of none. And I got very excited until I found a calendar. There ain't no such thing as a month of none. I don't know if you looked. So I prayed and I asked God. And our Father God taught me how to believe His Word and how to believe Him to walk out of that prison. Then He taught me how to receive a full pardon, not partial, but full, with the right to own and possess a firearm. And I was in prison for armed robbery. Only God could do such a thing. I know you're wondering now, did I lock my car? Oh my God, where's my key? That's why we got the security guard here. So just calm down. We got security, so it's all right. But I was granted a full pardon. They told me it would never happen. But you know, I never would let them words come out of my mouth. I said, let God's word be true, but every man be a liar. Amen. God's word. I wasn't calling nobody a liar, but I was calling God's word. I'm sure going to believe that because the Lord said, don't back up off of it. And I walked out of prison if they told me I wouldn't get out. So I knew how this worked. And I was telling my brother, well, the pastor thought he better get rid of us quickly before they was going to arrest me and him both in this cafeteria, you know. Because my brother hadn't said a thing, but he was the kind, you know, he was fixing to unwind and unload. And so we went back to the hotel where we were staying, you know, and as we were there, I sat down on my bed, but I didn't turn my back to him. You know how brothers love one another. We had no rolling fights in years, you know. Excuse me. But anyway, you know, and we had none of them, but I thought he was due for one. You know what I mean? I thought he was about due for one, and I thought, oh, my God, I ain't turning my back on him. He's sitting there on the bed. He's kind of got his head down. And then he raised it up. I'm watching him, too. I'm watching it. The Bible says watch and pray. I mean, I'm praying, but I'm watching. And I look at my brother. He raised his head up, and he pointed his finger at me. He was furious. He said, when you said what you did to me, he said, I almost leaped across that cafeteria table. He said, you embarrassed me in front of that pastor. He said, but thank you. And he broke down crying. He said, for the first time, I really understand what you're talking about. And you're not going to hear me talk defeat and failure and about all my problems. And I know that God changed your life. I saw where you came from. He was a witness. He grew up with me. He was my brother. He knows how it happened. And he said, from this day forward, he said, I'm going to believe God. Show me the scriptures that I need to believe. Whew. Here we go. I grabbed my Bible and I said, get your Bible. And we get our, what do you call them things? Who you mark your highlighters. Oh, we highlighted half the Bible. My God, I'm going to make sure. My brother gets this. He said, what do I do with this? I said, start speaking these scriptures aloud to yourself, because that's what the Lord taught me. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing God's word. If you don't hear it, you're not going to get faith. And so he got him a notebook. We went to the store right close by there. He got him a notebook, and he started writing these scriptures down. He said, I'm going to read these scriptures out loud to myself over and over and over. And guess what happened? Now, it didn't happen overnight, but he stayed with it. It started changing. Then he was able to buy him a good car, then another car, then another car, and he bought him a house. And it's not about houses, and it's not about cars. But his ministry was growing with him, too. His ministry started developing. He started believing God that he could reach more people and get more people saved. And then he wound up with two houses. Not that houses are the end results of what I'm believing God for. But it turned his life around. And he'll tell you to this day, and that's been many years ago, that the Word of God will work for the person that believes it and says it. Jesus said, step one, what? Say it. And now you're looking for the simple next step, aren't you? I thought you might be. I am too. The next step, this is what Jesus said. Number one, say it. Don't talk doubt and unbelief. Talk good things, and God will help you and turn it around. But this next step that Jesus said, in relation to the one with issue of blood, step two, do it. Two words. First one is say it. Second step is do it. Jesus said in this vision, he said, your actions defeats you or puts you over. According to your action, you receive or you are kept from receiving. In other words, act on the words you're saying. It would have done no good for the lady with the issue of blood to say, if I may touch but the hem of his garment, if she did not start in that direction and touch his garment. Isn't that right? Tell you what happened to me. Remember, I've been a pilot since 1988. That's a miracle. They weren't going to give him a pilot license either, because they thought I was going to take an airplane and run drugs and guns across the border under radar because of my past record after I got out of prison. But we was granted special permission. The one thing that I found out about this, about action, is that we sowed, S-O-W-E-D, a twin-engine airplane just not real, real long ago, but a little while back, because the Lord told us to sow it into another ministry. If I have to ride a mule, I've already ridden one, and that's fine. If I have to sit down by the creek brink, drink branch water, and eat soda crackers, that's fine. I'm happier in a hog and slop of doing it. And when the Lord said, sow your twin-engine airplane, which is worth lots of money, totally paid for, I just put $100,000 in it, and engines and all kind of other stuff, upfitting things, and the Lord said, sow it. I said, Lord, I don't want to sow it. He said, sow it. I said, I don't want to sow it. He said, sow it. I said, don't want to sow it. I said, I can take this airplane and get more for it, more than fair market value right now, if I'll just go to this particular company, and I said, they'll give me more than fair market value if I'll buy one of their airplanes. Right on the spot. Because the economy's being down, and they're just begging people to come buy airplanes, you know. And the Lord said this to me. He said, yes, you can do that. He said, but it won't take as much faith to do it. And he said, you need to grow in your faith. So I want you to sow it and then believe me so your faith can grow. I said, Lord, it's growed. It's growed. Let's just leave it right here. Let's go the easy route, you know. Having said that, I just set my faith. You know, I care for hitchhike, walk, whatever. It don't matter to me. But anyway, and I was praying in January this year. And, of course, I had an airplane hanger when I had my twin. But if we got rid of that, you know, I got rid of my hanger and everything. And I was praying early one morning. In fact, I'd been praying since about 3 o'clock in the morning, and about 7:30 a.m., it was just like the Lord walked in the room where I was praying and seeking God. His presence, I didn't see him, but his presence just came in. And while I was down there, the Lord said to my spirit, he said, go today to the airport and get you a hanger for your airplane. I said, what? Get a hanger for an airplane? What do you mean get a hanger for an airplane? You're supposed to have an airplane to put in the hangar when you get it. Ain't that like getting the cart before the horse? If the Lord says, go get the cart, get the cart, the horse is coming. So I walked out of the prayer closet that I was in, prayer room we have at home, and I told my wife, and I said, honey, this is the craziest thing. She said, you better obey God. My wife ain't got no sense either. She just believes the Bible says it, you do it. Said, let's obey God and do what he says. So I went to the airport where they never have hangars, because we live in the aviation, almost aviation capital of the world. If you live in Tulsa, Oklahoma, there's aviation everywhere. No, everybody's got planes, you know. And I walked over the airport, walked in, found the manager. I was kind of kicking the desk, kicking the chair, beating on his office desk a little bit, you know. And he said, Mr. Greer, he said, you kind of fidgety. What you up to? What do you want? I said, I'm just hanging around here. You know, I didn't want to ask him because I didn't want to hear no. Like I didn't believe the Lord would tell me to go get a hanger. You know, you wouldn't do that. I said, I'll come over here to see about if you had a hanger. He said, believe it or not, the president of RCB Bank just built him a big hanger right down there, and he wants me to get rid of that one for him. If you want it, you can get it right now. I said, you joking? He said, no, I ain't joking. He said, it's right here. He said, he'll be gone right out there in just a few days. The president of RCB Bank, he said, he'll be gone right out. I said, give me them here papers. I know Pastor Reynolds over there in New York. My God! So we signed up at least a hanger like we didn't have no sense. So not only have we been saying something, but the Lord said what? Do it. Act on it. Faith is an act. If I believe I'm going to get it, and the Lord had to prompt me now. I mean, in the natural, I'd have never done it, but he prompted me. You go do that. I evaluated through my wife. She knows the Holy Ghost. And she said, you better obey God. And we did. Do it. The woman with the issue of blood had to act out her words. She said, if I may touch but the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. She did it. You must act like the Bible is true. Faith is an act. Anybody ever heard of Reverend Smith Wigglesworth? Yeah. Reverend Smith Wigglesworth. He always preached. If you go back to and get his writings and all, you'll find out. And those that were familiar with him that passed on some things, a man named Reverend Lester Summerall, who's now gone to heaven, spent a lot of time with Brother Wigglesworth before he moved to heaven. Of course, Brother Summerall's in heaven now. But he said that Brother Smith Wigglesworth used to always preach and say, faith is an act. Faith is an act. Faith is an act. Faith always has action. He ought to know. I think he raised how many people from the dead? 13, 14, 15, something. Anyway, a lot of people from the dead. They said he grabbed one man out of the casket that had already been embalmed and throwed him against the wall and said, I command you to live. And the man slid down the wall, dead. He picked him up again, throwed him against the wall, and said, I command you to live. The man didn't say anything, slid down the wall. He picked him up, throwed him against the wall, I command you to live. And the man opened his eyes and said, oh, hello, Smith, how you doing? Oh, I'm going to follow a man like that right there. I'm going to follow that man. He said, faith is an act. Now, I'm not telling you now to go down to the funeral parlor tonight and grab somebody and throw them out. I'm not, don't do that. No, don't be doing that. Unless God were to tell you, whoo, you'd make the newspaper one way or the other tomorrow. I guarantee you, one way or the other. First step was what? Say it. What was the next step? Do it. Act on it. Do it. Speak what you want to see, but act on what you want to see. And how far do you act? As far as you can. You can't do everything. Like if you're believing God to sow a particular offering and you don't have that particular money in your checking account, don't write the check and mail it or put it in the offering. They call them hot checks. Some folks call them faith checks. Write the check, put it in your desk drawer, or put it in the envelope, and thank God that the money's on its way. I got it. And then when the money's in the account, then you run the process through. It works better that way, and you stay out of jail that way. Third step. Let me move hurriedly along. Y'all just keep egging me on. But anyway, third step, three, receive it. Notice something about the lady with the issue of blood. First step was what? What's the second step? And the third step is what? Receive it. Notice something about this lady with the woman with the issue of blood that we read in Mark chapter 5. The feeling and the healing of the lady with the issue of blood followed the coming and doing. She had no feeling until she did what? She believed and then she done it. Most people want the feeling and the healing first before the saying and the doing. But that is not how it works. You have to have the saying and action first, then you will have the healing and the feeling. In this vision, Jesus said, and I've already told you this, God's supernatural power is always present everywhere. Power to deliver from every sickness, power to deliver from every demon, and everything that hurts or destroys. Faith gives it action or causes the power to work in your behalf. Many people touched Jesus that day, but only the lady with the issue of blood touched him in faith, and she was healed. She initiated her own healing by faith, not Jesus. You can too. Faith is acting on God's word. Many have died waiting for healing to come to them, saying, I believe God is going to heal me sometime. That is an unscriptural statement and contains no faith. It will not work. The minute faith is released, the power of God flows to set the captive free. Mark 11, 23 and 24 tells us that we must say what we believe, we receive, and then and what we desire before we have it. For instance, the scripture says, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses and diseases. God has already done things to set in motion His power in our behalf, but we must accept what He's done by faith. The fourth point, in closing, it would be a miracle, but God's in a miracle business. What was the first step? What was the second step? What was the third step? What's the fourth step? Fourth step. You are in the spirit. I appreciate you, Spunk. Boy, you're going after it. The fourth step is tell it. In the vision, Jesus said, tell it so others may believe. The woman with the issue of blood told others what had happened to her. We tell our experiences, we call it testifying, or giving a testimony. Why? So that we can increase other people's faith. So the first step is what? Say it. Second step? Do it. Third step? Receive it. And the fourth step? Tell it. We tell it. Why? Because it's going to happen. The pattern, again, is in Mark chapter 5. I would encourage you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to leave with you a homework assignment. Your homework assignment is to meditate on these scriptures in Mark chapter 5, the lady with the issue of blood. Meditate on them. Let them sink deep into your spirit. You get the revelation of it. See, it's good that Jesus appeared to Brother Hagin, but it would be better if you get your own revelation. You understand? And we get the revelation. We can see these principles. You look in the Bible and see them for yourself. Meditate on them. See what she did to activate God's power, and then do it yourself. The same Jesus that met her needs is the same Jesus that will meet your need. Now, this is closing. This is the key note to me of all of this. In fact, I study this all the time because I have to, because we live in a fallen world and we have to overcome. But in the vision, Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin asked Jesus a question and made a statement. He said, "Are you telling me," to Jesus, "are you telling me that any believer anywhere can have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? You mean they can do it? The believer, the born-again Christian?" Jesus responded emphatically and said, "Yes." Jesus continued, "If they don't do it, it won't be done. It would be a waste of their time to pray for me to give them the victory. They have to believe God for themselves." Ladies and gentlemen, these four principles that I talked about tonight, not only have I told you about them, but I have practiced these. These four principles right here brought me out of prison after getting a letter backed up by the governor of the state of Alabama that said that I would be released from prison on parole in the month of none. Month of none. You'll find your calendar. There's no such thing as a month of none. But those four principles, I said what God's Word says, and then I acted on it, and then I received it, and now I'm telling everybody all over the world. You know, they got a documentary of my life story that's shown all over the world all the time. I mean, every inhabited continent on the earth where there's a TV signal going in, and it's broadcast all over the world, and we have people contact our office and ministry thinking, "My God, if he'd done that for you, what would he do for me?" We say that's exactly right. God will do it for you. Say it, do it, receive it, and tell it. It will work for you. Meditate, your homework assignment, meditate upon Mark chapter 5, the lady with the issue of blood. See what she did, and then the Lord will give you other scriptures that coincide with this, and you can activate God's power for yourself. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you.